You guys ready to get this party started?
Yes.
All right, we got to do one thing first. Let's make it a little louder.
I start stopping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you have
it. Yeah, yeah, you when we were joking this morning, I'm like, I'm totally playing that song. That's awesome. I'm like, I wish I would have thought of it, but she did, not me. All right. David's back, so we can officially get going. So we may begin. We may begin. If you guys don't all know me by now, my name is Michael Coogan, and I'm excited to hang out with you guys for a little while. I'm going to kind of split this time, about 30, 20, 25 minutes. I'm going to walk through some things, and then I want to leave plenty of time for questions, so you guys have questions. I'm going to kind of dig into kind of like, what does the Bible say about work and how we should approach work in regards to our lives, some of my experiences and insights. Reality is it's always a journey. I'm still on this journey. I'm always seeking to do this better and kind of how I approach my work and professional life through a biblical lens all the time. And then, like I said, I'm going to leave some time for questions at the end for you guys. Just a little bit, if you don't know what I do professionally, I have been in the marketing industry for about 25 years. I own a marketing agency based in Chico, but we have clients all over the country. Most of our business these days is fairly regional. So California, West Coast, decent amount of clients in around Chico, but I do have a few clients spread around and occasionally I have to jump on airplanes and go hang out with them. I kind of got into that field in a very untraditional career track. Unlike you folks, I never actually went to college. I was an early bloomer. I got married at 20 and then needed to work. Because we got married at 20 and within about 3 months, my wife was pregnant. And so I was working. I attempted to go to college a few times, but I just realized I was much better suited for just working and figuring it out and kind of getting after it. I started in food service, spent about 15 years in food service. I have always had a very entrepreneurial business focused mind. I started my first business when I was 10. I've always been looking for ways to like, how can I make money? Most of those things early on were around things I enjoyed doing. And how can I make money doing it? Mostly just to pay for my habit of doing it, whatever that thing was. Like I really got into paintball for a while. And so I would run big paintball events just basically so I could play paintball for free because paintball is expensive, things of that nature. And so then in the middle 90s, computers kind of became a thing. I got really interested in computers. I was pretty early adopter to computers, got kind of interested in just programming a little bit. And then like in 98, 99, started actually building websites for fun. And before they were even a thing and just kind of, there's this quote by Wayne Gretzky, what made him great was that he said, I skated to where the puck was gonna be, not where it was. And so it was one of those, when I call it my Wayne Gretzky moment when I said, people are gonna want these things. No one really knew about them. People are gonna want websites. And so that's actually how I got started kind of down to the direction of in the space I am now. And I had a couple of my friends who own businesses that I just said, hey, let me build websites for you for free so I could figure out how to do it and so I could build a portfolio. And at the time I worked for Chico Unified. And so I was basically had the side hustle of that business as a startup going to the point to where I finally just pulled the plug and jumped into it full time. I will say the first sale I ever made in the marketing space was convincing my partners in the first business to start a marketing company. And I was smart. I picked guys who had years of experience but just didn't have the kind of business acumen or the entrepreneurial skills. So they would let me kind of run the company while they did all the work. And I just learned. I probably consume about 100 books a year, still am that way. I just like just dive in. I ask lots of questions. I go to lots of conferences. I get around people who are bigger frogs than me and just ask a lot of questions and learn. And so, you know, I didn't go to college, but I probably have a couple of MBAs over in the work and the stuff that I've accomplished in my career. So it's been really fun. I super enjoy it. We get time, I can share kind of like the wiring part of me and why I like doing what I'm doing. So that's kind of the arc we're going to go on. As many of you know, I lead worship, and so music is a big part of who I am. And so I'm just going to tell a quick little story. So back in the 90s, when I worked for the school district, I had summers off. And so I thought that was the perfect time to really kind of pursue kind of my musical aspirations. And so I was very fortunate in a lot of ways. I recorded an album in the 90s. I had a song on the radio for a brief minute. I was, you know, touring, doing a lot of things that were really enjoyable and really fun. But there was really kind of something missing. Like, it was fun, but there was something missing, and kind of really searching. And kind of when I looking back now, and even in that moment, I kind of, you know, kind of painted the whole thing is that I was really doing it for all the wrong reasons. I was trying to be the next Chris Tomlin or the next Michael W. Smith, and really, in a sense, kind of chasing the idea of being famous, and not really pursuing that at that time. That was the career I was trying to pursue. Pursuing that career with the right heart. It was all about me and what I wanted to accomplish. And I was literally, we had a day off. We were in Iowa. I was literally walking in a cornfield, just really kind of having this emptiness and talking to God. And, you know, it was like this whisper. And God just said to me, Michael, you know, one of the highest callings that I have for a musician is leading in the local church. And it like just gave me this total, like, I just get emotional thinking about now, just this switch in my mind about like what it means to serve God. You know, we think sometimes it has to be this big fancy thing, that we have to have this big kind of grandiose career with lots of accolades, or be Chris Tomlin, or be, you know, Brandon Lake, or whoever that is, you know, to be honoring with what we do. And it wasn't true. And the thought that kind of came out of that for me, it was like the grandeur of our service to God is not measured by the width of our audience, but by the depth of our surrender, you know. And I've been on this journey of God just trying to like beat me down in a good way, you know, because I'm a very, very naturally bent towards the glory fool and like trying to make things happen on my own. But I basically had it all wrong. And God really got me to shift my perspective. And so I'm going to kind of touch on some of that. And well, you'll see how I've made some of those connections as we're walking through some of this material. But I just had this false idea of what it means to glorify God, you know, and how that applies to what I do now. You know, it's super important for me to understand that really is about my surrender to Him in the midst of what He's given to me. You know, I love that shirt because it's about God's provision, right? Consider the flowers and how they grow. It's like, you know, really seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, right? And all these things will be added unto you, as it says in Matt 6:33. You know, that really should be our focus. It's about seeking God and seeking His kingdom, and He's going to provide for us. We want God's provision, and He wants Him to take care of us. And that happens to be for most of us in the work that we do, in the job that we do. And it's not our place, I think, to put like, it has to look a certain way. We need to be grateful with what God did. I think it's in 1 Timothy, it says what contentment is basically have food and clothing on our back. It's pretty simple, right? You know, of like how we should be living our lives. So these are a couple intro ideas, and then we're just basically digging into a couple scriptures. You know, I think that integrating your faith into work is a non-negotiable. It has to be there. I mean, we are all God. David talked great about to this morning about how we, you know, we really are God's. You know, he should have our whole part of our lives. You know, our lives belong to God. You know, if we're not integrating our faith first into what we do professionally or for any kind of work, then we really, in my opinion, are being disobedient. So I think Colossians 3, 23 and 24 really imparts the wisdom that I think I once kind of overlooked in my quest for like early recognition and kind of trying to be Michael the superstar instead of Michael the person who loves God and wants to serve him well. So that, if you guys aren't familiar with that verse, it's a pretty popular one. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This really encapsulates the heart of true service. You know, that reminds us in that whatever you do, you know, it's pretty clear in that there lies an opportunity to glorify God and to turn our skills that God's given us, our talents, towards him. And so I'm going to walk through it a little bit, actually, and just talk about it, because there's just such a, there's a lot of meat we can pull out of this. A little bit of background, obviously, in Colossians is kind of a larger letter, that these scriptures are part of a larger letter written by Paul to the Christian community in Colossae. And, you know, they were pretty much getting a little bit sideways and kind of getting caught up in some false teachings. And so he was basically aiming to reorient them with these scriptures. And he goes through a bunch of stuff about practical living around Christ being the center, kind of leading up to these verses in Colossians 3. So, and you know, he talks about this, and you know, so those verses leading up are really that idea of just, you know, putting death to our earthly nature, putting on our new self, living out the virtues of Christian life. And then he goes through and kind of morality, family, relationships, and then starts to wrap up with this kind of work ethic and service thing that kind of starts in 22 and ends in 25. And so in the verse 22, which I didn't reference here, but it makes the reference, includes instructions to servants. Some translations say slaves, some say bond servants. But really, if you look at that in terms of today, it's kind of referencing us as, you know, as employees or those that work under authority, and like how we should approach our work and what that looks like. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So verse 23 has three parts. There's the whatever you do, and there's the work heartily, and then there is as for the Lord and not for men. So whatever you do, this phrase really establishes that broad scope of like Paul's teaching. It really applies to all tasks, all activities, any career that you do, regardless of how insignificant or significant they are. You know, it's really an invitation for us to see them as all forms of work and opportunities to serve God. It's really a call for us to really, like I said before, integrate our faith into what we do in every aspect of our life. It's a challenge for us to live out our faith in all things, you know, and whatever you do isn't a specific thing. It's all things, whatever you do, whether we are working as an accountant or whether we're working at a, you know, as the garbage man, or whether we're doing the chores, or whether we're setting up the chairs at church. It really calls us to this aspect of just understanding the attitude upon which we look at it. I think I went back to my example of like, you know, in order to be a great Christian musician, you had to be Chris Tomlin or somebody of high regard, you know, but really, you know, God doesn't look at it that way. That can be looked at sometimes regards to like our faith and the ministry of our faith in work. Unless we're a pastor or unless we're serving in the mission field, we're not, you know, being in the workplace isn't as good. And that actually isn't true. You know, that whatever you do really does affirm the value in all kinds of work, everything that we do. Every profession really does have that potential to honor God. I was thinking about this the other day, that Great Commission sometimes gets caught up, you know, in, I think, bigger things, but it really applies to all of us. You know, David talked about it today in Matthew 28. You know, I loved, this is something I kind of took from John Piper, and he says, he clarifies that the Great Commission is not a blanket command for every Christian to become a cross-cultural missionary. Instead, it's understood that while the commission extends to the church collectively, it doesn't mean every individual will engage in missionary work in the traditional sense. However, all believers are encouraged to declare the excellencies of Christ within their own networks of relationships. And I did some quick research. I think this is actually a low number. My guess is that Christians in the workforce outnumber professional clergy 100 to 1. I think that number is probably low. I think it's probably more. And that's where most of the people are. I'm actually a product of a work colleague inviting me to church, you know? And so there is plenty of mission work to be done by us in the real world, you know, like out where everybody else is at. Bruce Larson, he's a Presbyterian pastor. And so I stumbled on this when I was doing some research, but I liked what he had to say, that we must dispense with the myth that the commitment to Christ means becoming a clergyman, or that work done inside the church building or in a church organization is more holy somehow than the work done in the marketplace. You know, all work is good work, from the boardroom to the dining room. The Bible is full of examples about work. I did a really quick pass through of work related scriptures and what the Bible says about work. And I, like, without even digging deep, I found 84 scriptures from Genesis basically to Revelation across the whole Bible. The Bible is constantly talking about work and what that means in our heart towards work and the value of what God sees in work. So that's the first part of whatever we do. So then there's the other part. Work heartily. This term heartily actually comes from the Greek word, which means psyche, meaning with your soul. So indicating that our work should be done with an enthusiasm and a dedication that kind of all of our heart should be in it. That doesn't mean that. So what that doesn't look like, it's not like mailing it in, right? If we're mailing it in or we're bringing subpar effort, then we're not working heartily, as the scripture says. And it speaks to the importance of our attitude and the effort that we put out and all the things that we do, that we go after it with everything that we have and with diligence, that we really should be all in for Christ and all in with our effort for how we approach work and our careers. Even if we're not in our dream job, you know, in the beginning, like, I just think about my arc and where I'm at, and I love what I do and I get a lot of fulfillment out of it. Is it my dream job? I don't know, you know, probably not. But even that may take some time for the fit. Like, as you start into your career, it's like all the process, or I say it might take some time for your cake to bake, you know, it's like, but you're putting in the ingredients that are going to help over time. You're going to, you know, it's like, I think we should all have jobs where it's hard and it's difficult, where we should work for difficult people or in difficult circumstances, because it's about developing our character and who we are in those processes, and learning how to follow when it's not ideal or do things we don't necessarily like to do. The stark reality is we're probably, very few of us are going to ever land in our dream jobs. And I think that's okay, because I would argue that your dream job is not as good as what God wants for you, because it's our idea of what our dream job is, not what God wants for you. But we are required really to have a good attitude about it, regardless of what we're doing, whether we're working, whether we're being a preacher or a plumber. You know, the Bible calls us to doing it heartily with a good attitude. I had a tickle in my throat. One way to do this, I mean, it's obviously great when you can align what you do with how you're wired. And so, you know, is to really understand how you're made, you know, how God has made you and kind of how you're wired and the things that you're kind of bent towards. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, you know, he prepared those works, but he also prepared us for specific kinds of things to do. And we're all wired to do different things. Some of us are creative. Some of us are analytical. Some of us are good with machines and good with our hands. Some of us are good with our minds, thinking, talking. Some people are just good at just getting down to business and serving. So figuring those things out. And, you know, 1 Peter 4:10, you know, says that, you know, as each of us has received a gift, you know, we should use it to serve one another. And it's important for us to, like, figure that out. And so there's a variety of ways that you can do that, figuring out, like, how you're wired. Some of it's just experimenting. You know, David said earlier, 20s are for training. I think your 20s or your early part of your life is a great place to just, like, try different things out you think you might be interested in from a work standpoint, to find out if it actually works for you, like if you are suited for it, you know. there's nothing wrong with taking a job that's, you know, not going to be for forever for the purpose of just like, you know, I see it time and time again. Students get a degree in something because they got that idea when they were 18 or 19 and they get that degree and they actually go work in that actual field and they hate it, you know? So it's just like, it's important to like try, like if you're thinking about it, like try to get internships and do things just to really kind of understand how you're wired. Because if you are, have an aptitude for it and there's parts about it that connect to your wiring, it's going to help you have a better attitude towards your job because you're going to get enjoyment and fulfillment at it, right? If you're doing something like, you know, I am a creative guy. I'm not a numbers guy. If you make me do numbers all day long for my job, you know, I'm going to struggle at that. But if you let me create, then I'm going to have much more, a better time having a good attitude. So serving in it and experimenting in it, praying about it, praying to God would show you your wiring and where your fit is. You know, spending time in the Word is important. Another one I think is really helpful is seeking feedback from people who can give you an honest assessment of like, you know, of what you're good at, what they see you good at. You know, from friends, family, spiritual mentors, it's a great way to get insights into how you're wired. And then there's also like, there's different kind of gifting and wiring assessments. You know, the church staff did the, you know, the working genius, you know, it just helps give categories as to kind of the things that you're good at. There's other ones out there that are helpful. I think I've done them all, you know, at one point or another, but it's good. I like to know. And even though I kind of knew how they would come out, it's to see kind of how they all kind of blend together. And, you know, I pretty much know like what things are going to be a struggle for me because I know how I'm wired. And so the, like looking back through my entire life, you know, there's a common thread in all the jobs that I've done and the parts of the jobs that I've done and really enjoying. It's basically leadership, creativity, and problem solving. So when I worked in the restaurant, I was always inventing new ways to do things, more efficiencies. If something went wrong, they were always coming to me to solve the problems. You know, I have a natural bent towards leadership. You know, I always somehow, whether I want to be the leader or not, like I end up getting put in a place of some kind of, you know, authority. And most of it, I think, is because the way I'm wired and I learn how to do everything. Like I worked for a restaurant chain, started as a dishwasher, got really good at the back of the house, just started looking at it from a business owner mindset instead of an employee mindset and improved the systems. Though you got paid by the hour, we saved tons of time. Thus, yes, it made less money, but I got noticed by people who had influence. And I got promoted. And so, and I just promoted and promoted and promoted. And I became the youngest manager of a restaurant in corporate history. At 18 years old, I had my own restaurant in Sacramento, California. Because I just hustled and I just worked. And I just, you know, I was creative, I was a problem solver. I looked after my employer's best interests. Even though I was working by the hour, I was working hard. I was looking at it as if I owned that business. What decisions would I make? How would I do this better? Even sometimes when it took dollars out of my own pocket, ultimately it flipped around and put dollars in my pocket because I got promoted and got opportunities. If you look at my social bios or some of them, it basically says leading creative ventures for fun and profit. I mean, like, so I'm a songwriter, it's creativity. I've produced a few movies and I've been involved in writing those movies, it's creativity. I found a way to work creativity into being a dishwasher. I found a way to work creativity into running food services at Chico Unified. And then I found a way, I used my entrepreneurial skills and found a way to work my leadership and creativity and problem solving skills into being a web developer, which thus turned into being a managing partner of a national marketing agency. You know, it didn't happen overnight, but all of those skills, like I could see looking back, like how God has made me playing out through all of the things that I did. And like the, when I was successful, what did that look like? What were the things that I was doing? So I think it's important for you guys to figure out how you're wired. You really do. You owe it to God and you owe it to yourself to like figure out how you're made and how you're wired so that you can plug in the best possible ways. And when you're struggling, you can say, okay, now I know why I'm struggling because it's really kind of against my wiring. It's not a justification to have a bad attitude and not do the best you possibly can, but it gives you a category upon which how to kind of reconcile that in your brain. So the third part of verse 23 is as for the Lord and not for men. So this really shifts our focus for the work that we're doing. from really seeking human approval and accolades to really serving and pleasing God. You know, we're not doing it for our peers. We're not doing it ultimately for our bosses. We're doing it for God. And it really challenges to reorient our motivations behind what we're doing and fosters this idea of like integrity and excellence and knowing that God's standards are high. So I want to have high standards. I was sharing this earlier at table at lunchtime. You know, as a worship leader, like I have a job, I have a responsibility. That's an offering. You know, there's a scripture that talks about bringing the sacrifice of praise. Our worship is an offering. And in the Bible, you were to offer your best, right? You're offering your best calf or whatever it was. And so if I show up on Sunday and I'm just kind of offering the mediocre worship, I mean, that's not good enough, you know? And so I have to work away from Sunday morning to make sure that I am, you know, like if I was going to offer up sheep, I would be feeding those sheep and taking care of those sheep and making sure that they were the best I possibly could have those sheep in order to offer them at the altar. That's what I need to do with my worship. I need to make sure I know the songs and that my skill is as best as it can be, that offering on Sunday is the best I can possibly give in that moment in my season of life. And that's what it looks like in our offering to our work as well. I mean, if everything is unto the Lord, then it's an offering that we're making and that we need to be working hard, that we're bringing our best at every single time that we're showing up. So verse 24, there's kind of two core parts to this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. So that first part, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance, this portion really promises our labor for the Lord is not in vain in what we're doing. And this concept of inheritance really kind of highlights this internal perspective we should have about the things that we are doing. You know, encouraging that this is about a bigger picture, a bigger thing that when we're looking at. It's not just about earthly rewards. And then just really reassures us that there's a greater value beyond the thing, the mundane thing that we're in the middle of. And then the second part of that, you're serving the Lord Christ. This really is this final affirmation in this scripture that who the ultimate boss is. You know, it's like, it's not your boss. You do have an opportunity to serve your boss where you're working, but ultimately our ultimate boss, he's the one we're ultimately accountable for. And he's the ultimate boss in that, you know, we understand that our work is a form of service to him. And it really elevates that kind of dignity and importance of it when we really truly, truly grasp that. So this is a question I ask myself. And I ask this question frequently because it's a motive check. Because when we go about doing things and, you know, making decisions for anything in life, even when I'm making decisions for my business of like growing it or doing certain things or going down certain avenues, is I ask this question to myself. Whose kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building? Am I building Michael's kingdom? Am I building the kingdom of MC2, which is my marketing agency? Or am I doing this to build God's kingdom? You know, there's nothing wrong with making money. I think that God actually wants people to be earners and make money and will bless people. Solomon's a great example of that, you know, but ultimately, like, where's the heart behind what I'm doing? You know, when we're working professionally, money should be a byproduct of doing things well, of doing things with excellence, of honoring God well, and then God basically considers your wildflowers of the field and gives you stuff, you know, in some shape or form, right? Takes care of you. The reality of it too is all of it is so tenuous. It could literally go away tomorrow. And so it's like, if all my hope was in my business, that'd be a pretty shallow hope, you know? Yeah. So I really do think, so Colossians 3:23 and 24, particularly 3:23, in my opinion, really serves as kind of this definitive statement of what a Christian attitude should be towards work and career. It really does emphasize important things. I want to spend a couple times just kind of like the with and without. So, you know, what work or what career looks like with God, without God. And this is more just kind of like the priority. So it affects our motivation and purpose. And I'm happy to share a PDF of whatever I have written here. If you guys are interested afterwards, just ask me. So motivation and purpose. Without God, success is often measured primarily by external metrics such as salary, status, personal achievement, awards, you know, with a less emphasis on serving others and other considerations. With God, your career is seen as a calling or a vocation where success is measured by not just by your worldly standards, but by faithfulness to God and to his purposes, which includes serving others, living with integrity and ethical ways, and ultimately making a positive impact. From an ethical standpoint, without God, we're probably just going to make decisions more guided by like, okay, what's required by law, you know, legal requirements, or what the social and kind of cultural norms of wherever you're at is considered acceptable. I've seen some pretty shady stuff in my time, you know, or your own personal ethics, if they're not aligned with God, and it can really, you know, that can really vary widely. Or are your decisions with God guided by really the ethical framework that the Bible emphasizes, you know, integrity, honesty, stewardship, loving your neighbors, you know, making choices that prioritize your conduct over your profit that you're going to make, you know, prioritizing people over profit. Kind of the work-life balance and blend. I hate the term grinders or hustlers. You like watch people, like there's a lot of work cultures, and I have clients that have these work cultures where if you're not putting in 100 hours a week, you're not doing it. Like that's not a godly standard. I would never work there. You know, I'm all for working hard, and I've had seasons where I've had to put on 100-hour week, but not because that's what the culture expects of me to do. It's because what was required for the stewardship of the job in that season, you know. So the pursuit of a career without God, with work-life balance, that balance blend without God really is like the work just dominates your life, you know, potentially at the expense of your health, you know, your relationships, your ability to serve Christ. Actually, you can get so caught up in your career that even as a Christian, you have the inability to actually serve and do anything of any significance, you know. You know, obviously with God, it gives you the ability to, you know, grow in your own spiritual growth, you know, make time to invest in your family, you know, the other things, serving, makes time for rest. Actually, God calls us to rest. I notice the more that I say no, and the more margin I create in my life, the actually more effective I am in the other parts of my life, because God uses that time of rest to like give me a lot more clarity and focus on the things that I need to do. You know, functioning in a sleep-deprived world, you know, or an overloaded world actually is a very inefficient way to operate and function. You know, and balance is a stewardship thing too. It's important for us to steward that. How we approach challenges, you know, so, you know, without Christ, we're going to approach them from our own personal or secular support systems. You know, our solutions are kind of sought through self-reliance. So I can figure this out. You know, variety of different platforms. You know, we're going to approach challenges with faith and with prayer. We're going to trust God in his sovereignty when things maybe aren't going the way we want, and just a reliance on him and other spiritual resources that he gives us, like the people in our lives and the communities around us. And then the impact on others, you know, if we don't have God in our lives, really people don't matter, you know, in the professional aspect. You know, it's a dog eat dog world. You do what you got to do, you know, those kind of things. We're going to do what we need to do. We're focusing all on our own personal ideals, where really, if we're going to be a Christian, you know, we're going to be witnessing through our actions and our words. I love what David said today, more is caught than taught. You know, we live out the gospel. If we're doing it right, we're living out the gospel every single day and the way that we relate to people, whether we're actually drawing the bridge illustration on a piece of paper, right? You know, we really are doing that. And we want to be able to seek to demonstrate Christ's love to people. And then I think this is an important one too, that perspective on success and failure. You know, without God, when things go well or wrong, they can have big swings in our own moods and our personal significance and what that looks like. You know, we can get kind of puffed up when things are going good. When something goes wrong, it'd be a huge blow to our self-esteem, and just like it's just a very unstable place where you know, with Christ in our lives, success and failure are both viewed, in my opinion, from the same lens. It's from a place of faith and trust that God's got it figured out. And it's really an aspect of perspective. You know, we understand that our ultimate worth is not tied up in what we do or what title we have. When we're on our deathbed, we're not thinking about what we did for our work. You know, it's like, or when something really hard happens in life, there, you know, you really get a big sense of what's truly important. You know, but it really is, our success is measured by our faithfulness and this deep sense of God's goodness in our lives. And, you know, and that, you know, that deep sense of security and purpose that comes with God. You know, I'm grateful for God's goodness, and I've been through a lot of hard things, both personally and professionally, but the reality of this is God has always been good, and he will not stop being good. And my business could go away. I try to live very open-handedly, because my business could go away tomorrow. And, you know, I've survived a bunch of economic downturns, but there've been some moments where I'm like, ah, this must be it, God. You know, it's just like back to washing dishes, you know? So, but, you know, he's been very faithful to, you know, keep things heading in the right direction. So, I could go on, but I just want to touch on one other. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. You guys can just write these down and kind of do them in your own study time. And then I want to make sure you take some time for questions. I think this is another exceptional one. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent on no one. Like, I'm going to briefly break that down. That whole like idea of aspire to live quietly caught me off guard a little bit when I read it, because it really kind of is a counter against this whole idea of like, you know, self-promotion, personal glory, social media life kind of thing, that really instead it's this diligence and faithfulness to focus on what God has called us to do. Right? Just go about your business, you know, live quietly. The mind your own affairs and work with your hands. It's like personal responsibility and integrity, stuff I kind of already covered. That idea that glorifying God in your career involves a commitment to excellence and stewardship, and like just like heads down. And then this one, the witnessing through your conduct part, walk properly before outsiders, which really means conducting oneself in a manner that reflects Christ. You know, so that's like such good stuff in the Word. So good. It's so like right there. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Like, it's not just one scripture he talks about. It's laid throughout the Bible where that is. Yes?
What was the Colossians word?
3:17. Proverbs 3:5-6. You guys know that one? Someone say.
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Yeah.
Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him.
Yeah. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. In all your work ways. Regardless of what you're doing. You know, we some kind of overlook that sometimes. We look at it a big picture, but we're like, well, how does that apply? Like, this is an application of what that looks like. And then Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You want to have success? Matthew 6:33. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's just about being obedient. We want to be obedient. And it's success the way God wants success for our lives. You know, it's like it says in 1 Timothy, like we should be content and to be content. If we have food and we have clothes, we should call it good and be grateful for God and his goodness in the midst of it. So a couple of just quick parting bullet points, and then you guys can ask me questions. Money is never a good enough reason to make any decision. And I can share this with you guys. I'm going to go quick. What the Bible says and what God values trumps everything else. You can make any job enjoyable. Attitude is everything. It's called work for a reason. Sometimes it's going to be hard. this is a Rick Warren. God is more concerned about your character than your comfort. You know, I know some of you aspire maybe to lead. Great leaders are made, not born. You might have an aptitude towards leadership, but it's something you need to develop the skill over time. Great leaders know how to follow. I think this is an important one. I see this a lot in work culture. You don't deserve what you haven't earned. I see a lot of people show up in the workplace that feel entitled to things that a 15 or 20 year old veteran has earned through producing for their employer or whatever and feel like they deserve it. So that's pay or position or opportunities. You know, we're not owed or entitled to anything. Our job is just to be faithful and work hard, and hopefully it plays out in your favor, you know. We may be saved by grace, but we are not paid by grace. That part we do have to earn. And I always think about God gives and takes away, because it's like nothing is permanent. Like, you know, and it's about perspective too. Sometimes God will take a job away, but it's the best thing that ever happened to you when you look back on it. You're like grateful that God did it. So if you're in your being professional, the professional will be patient. It may take time for things to come to you. It's part of the process. It's part of what God's doing and building you up to give you what he wants. This is an important one. Don't underestimate the value of loyalty. I would encourage you all to spend some time to doing a study on what loyalty actually looks like and what it means and like what disloyalty might look like. I told you I read a lot. David talked about this today. Never stop being a student. Always be on this journey of growth. So super fun, actually, enjoyable. Always check your motives. Whose kingdom am I building? All right, I went longer than I said I was going to, but. Questions? Was that helpful?
Yes.
Yeah, good.
You mentioned that you were in the marketing industry for a while.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question for you is how does a Christian navigate like the cutthroat industry and live in an ethical God?
Yeah, you look on the crowd with compassion. it's like one of those things. People are, you know, most of us have heard this. People do what makes sense to them. You know, it's like they're doing what makes sense to them. Can't take it personal because it's not actually about you. You know. I would work hard to find a place and culture where that doesn't exist. I mean, obviously, you know, the bigger the corporation, there's big corporations that have really great cultures, but there are some where that's kind of it. Where you live, certain geographic locations, that's kind of just a generalized culture of what that's like, you know. Don't do it back. You know, let your work stand out for you. You know, it's like just, you know, be the Barry Sanders of whatever it is you guys do. You know, it's like score the touchdown, hand the football back to the ref. Just produce. You know, don't make big waves. Pray a lot. I've prayed in meetings. I've had hostile meetings with clients or vendors or whatever. And like, I've literally just like kind of prayed under my breath and like watched the whole mood of the meeting shift after the prayer. It's like crazy. I've like watched it happen. It's like all right. Yeah.
From either your own experience or from what you've seen in others, what are some signs that like a certain career path or like a certain like specific job isn't the right one?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes you have to try it, you know, and see, find out. And then, you know, what's the leadership culture like? You know, are they asking you to do things that don't align with your values? Like, that'd be easy no. Sometimes you just have to go on that path and then just really like I mentioned, like what the Bible says, God's values trump everything, you know? And if you're compromising those, then you're compromising your faith at any point, you know? It's like, you know, as far as the actual specific kinds of work, sometimes you just have to try it. Like if you never actually did it, you know. I knew I was going to be decently okay doing websites because I'd done a couple of them. I'm like, oh, I can do this. It's kind of fun. I like the outcome of it. There's parts about it. You know, there's parts about my career now that I don't like. I mean, it's work. It's always going to have parts of it that, you know, aren't any fun. You know, but you know, there are enough, there's more of it that I do enjoy that, you know, when you have to do that, you have to do it. I hate writing proposals, but I have to. It's part of the diligence and stewardship. If I don't write proposals, we don't get projects, and thus, yeah, so.
Do you think that the wiring that we're inclined to can either change as we grow or be changed to pursue something that you think could be of interest?
I've seen maybe subtle shifts a little bit in people and myself, but I don't think you're going to be major massive switches, right? You know, I don't think that I'm going to become an incredibly, I'm not going to become an engineer, right? I'm not going to have a mind for that or an aptitude for that, you know? I may be able to look at the big problem and like ask good questions. And like I may make most of my money, that's what I do, asking questions and solving problems. But, you know, yeah, the actual like analytical, I would never, I'd be a terrible like data analyst or something like that. So, yeah. You like the working genius I like because it talks about like when there's like those six concepts behind, six geniuses behind like any project or task, and it's like the widget acronym. So it's like wonder, which is like 40,000 foot level, like wonder what would happen if, or what, you know, like thinking and seeing something at a big level. The I is for invention. It's like, you know, kind of coming up with solutions to the problems that the wonder kind of thinks up. The D is discernment. Thinking through, like, is it a good idea? Is it effective? Will it work? Right. The G is galvanizing. Like, so when you have a project, you got to get somebody, you got to motivate people to like now move on the project. Right. E is enablement, like equipping people to actually in the midst of doing the work. And the tenacity is like the people who just like live and thrive off of like the task, the details, landing the plane, getting things done. So I am, my two highest geniuses are I and D, so invention and discernment, with wonder being a very high competency. So you have two geniuses, two competencies, and two that you just want to kick to the curb. And so enablement and tenacity are my lowest ones. Like, you know, it's like, I had the idea, now just go figure out how to make it happen. Quit talking to me about it, right? You know, it's like I know that if I'm the project manager on a project, it's not going to be a good project, right? So it's like, I'm just not wired. I don't see myself ever coming around to that. It's just not the way God has made me. But then, you know, you work with people that like, that they love that. That is the best thing they could ever do, is to manage all the details and dot the I's and cross the T's and check the things off. And like, it's like, you know, thanks, not for me. But for some other people, it's like their happy place. So, hi.
I know you mentioned how do you know when you need to leave a work environment when it's not very home?
Yeah. It can be a hard one sometimes, because sometimes it's just, again, it can be difficult and hard. And our natural inclination when things get hard is like, how can I move off the heat a little bit and go somewhere else? Where sometimes actually God wants you to sit in that hard for a while because it's a character building thing. It's like, I think if it's a place where it's very much against what, you know, godly values, then that makes it more obvious. If it's more like it's just a struggle and, you know, and you maybe need a little bit more time to sort it out, it might not eject so fast. But prayer, counsel, you know, all those things, you know, the eject button sometimes gets hit, I think, a little too early for folks, you know. If I ejected every time something got hard, I wouldn't have a business, you know. So, you know, the hardest seasons of our company and of my professional life have been the catalyst to the greatest growth. Yeah.
What sort of advice for creating a work-life
balance? Yeah, I mean, that varies, I think, based on the values and priorities you have outside of work. Nobody needs to model my thing. I mean, I probably work 50, 60 hours a week professionally, but it doesn't feel like work necessarily to me because when and how I do it, because I'll work a little, I'm an early riser, so I'll work in the mornings a lot and I work on the weekends quite frequently, but I like doing it. But I also spend 10, 12 hours a week leading a worship team. I lead a small group, I coach and lead. Like I have a lot of things that I do, have a lot of balance. I still find time to you know, invest in the other things that are important to me and do the things that I like. So just, you have to kind of sort that out. One of the ways that I've done it is that I hate being disciplined, but there's freedom in discipline. Like my entire life is on a calendar, all of it. I don't want it to be on a calendar. I'd like to wing it every single moment. But like I literally get up in the morning at 5 a.m. I spend 45 minutes in a quiet time. I'll work out for 15 to 30 minutes, depending on the workout. I do mostly just yoga, postural stuff. And then I get in the shower and I set a timer for 5 minutes. I just take a 5-minute shower because I will literally be there for a month. And I know that. So like a 5-minute shower, and then I get out, and then I spend 45 minutes just like kind of like doing some work things. Cause I know for me, my best brain is in the morning. So if I need to like sort out a problem or like kind of write a brief for a strategy or whatever I'm doing, I kind of do that at home. I'll like do that in the morning. And so I have this whole schedule leading up to about 7:30 in the morning. I'm ready to go to work. And that's when my wife wakes up. And so then I spend an hour with my wife in the morning. We have breakfast together. We sometimes pray together. Sometimes I'll extend my quiet time into that time with her. And then I roll the office about 8:30, 8:45, you know, so I also own the company, so I can show up when I want. But I still show up. I'm disciplined to show up. I'm there. You know. When I say I'm going to be there, and I'm very communicative with my team about that. And I even have my lunches planned. If I'm not doing, and I do one-on-ones with people too. So like there's several people, some of them in this room, that have access to my calendar because I have a special calendar link for booking one-on-ones with me. So I know where I'm going to put those and have a couple spots where those go if they pick one-on-ones. And if I don't have those, I go home for lunch every single day and I spend time with my wife again because that's important to me. I get a 20-minute nap, timer on. I mastered 20-minute naps, you know. And then I take an hour and a half lunch because I can. And then I usually read or do some things or run errands. And then I'm back at the office at 1:30. And then I'm usually at the office and then I'm home for dinner at 6. So, and then on nights I don't have commitments, then usually I don't watch TV at night. So what I do for fun is I read about things I'm interested in. Most of them either like this kind of stuff or work related things, but I just schedule it all out. And there've been times where I felt like I was just like out of balance and like something was like, you know, kind of like I played in an 80s cover band for about 9 years. I loved it, super fun. But when I went into it, I made the commit. As soon as it started to impact the other things that were more family and ministry minded, I was out. And it got to that place where it was impacting that. And I honored it, stayed true to my word. And I ejected from that thing. So just praying about it, scheduling it. Some of us need more space in our time for margin, that kind of stuff. And when I go on vacation and I plan my vacations and I go on a decent amount of them, I'm completely on vacation. The Jim Elliot thing, like wherever I'm at, I'm all there in that moment. I'm very present in that moment. So like when I'm with my wife, my phone's in the back porch, like I'm not responding to ringers off, like all those things are super, super disciplined. And so that allows me to like compartmentalize the things I'm doing and feels like a little less overwhelming leading over. And I set really strong boundaries with clients. You call me after 6 o'clock, I don't care if your business burnt down, call the fire department. You know, it's like, I'm not taking your phone call. I have a few friends who are clients who know how to get a hold of me and can get around some of those systems. But like, I don't, if I work on the weekends and I respond to emails, I use the delayed send and it goes out on Monday morning because I don't want to ever think that I work, that they can communicate with me and I'm going to respond to them on a weekend because I'm just setting boundaries constantly because people will abuse your boundaries like nobody's business. Yeah. I never respond to a phone call right away. If I don't actually take the call, like I don't respond right away unless it's in that important, urgent category in the box that David said. If it's not in that box, like I don't respond right away. Yeah. I don't have an executive assistant. That's the next thing. That'd be my dream scenario. I need somebody. So if you know anybody who is really high in the GET part of that, you know, galvanizing enablement and tenacity, you know, and basically what I need is a mom. I'm just gonna say it, right? Like I need somebody who like knows what's going on in my life, like is paying attention, can be proactive, can like, you know, make stuff happen before I actually realize I need to make it happen, you know, like book my plane flights, you know, check my calendar a little bit sometimes with clients, you know, it's like, you know, help a little with a little bit of admin here and there. It's like, I need a mom. So. Any more questions? You don't have, yes.
Sometimes coworkers can be a struggle, just the environment. Just like, or maybe just coworkers who are non-believers, and it's just really hard to work with them sometimes.
Yeah.
Like, what's your advice on that?
Mike, when you go to pray. pray for your enemies. Yes. Overwhelm them with love, genuine love and kindness. I've won some people over that I think hated me. And it became, I actually have a good client right now that in the beginning, I thought we were going to like go to blows. We were just constantly at each other, you know, just was challenging. You know, and I just really worked and prayed that God would give me like, how can I really show this person honor and value? You know, that everybody's God's children has inherent qualities that are good, and really focus on those things. And, you know, God gave me a few things that I could pray about for them and that I could really call out and give them value. And like, you know, most people just want to be shown that they're loved in some shape or form, right? To be known. And just, it takes work though. Sometimes it's a lot of darn energy, really. So a little side story. So I went out of what God wanted, but yeah, he's done some good things in it too. And in 2022, we had our best year ever as a business. And like, you know, and so we just said, hey, it's going good. Let's go even bigger. And so we kind of pushed in, went all in with another agency. So myself, my company and another agency, we call it Emerge. We basically formed a new marketing agency for the sake of kind of getting a bigger national audience. Cause in our space, you kind of get judged by corporation, big companies based on the size of your company. If you have 7 or 8 people in your agency, even though you're fully capable of like knocking their marketing campaigns out of the, you know, out of the park, because you're small, they don't think that you're capable of doing it. So the bigger you are, the more attention you get, more opportunities you get. So, you know, we're naturally, you know, as humans, we want more, right? You know, so I'm not immune to that. So, hey, let's go big. So we basically formed this new entity and we accomplished all the things we wanted. We ended up landing bigger clients with bigger budgets, attracting better talent. You know, I went from 18 employees to 35 employees, basically in a very short period of time. Had staff in every time zone across the whole country. All of that, like everything I wanted. It was like kind of like me and the being, you know, pursuing music. It was like all the things we wanted, except it wasn't right. It didn't feel right. Because it became it started to erode the values upon which how we built our business. It became about profit and not about people. You know, after the third time I sat in a meeting with the CFO and he said, next week you need to let these two people go. I'm just like, I'm not doing this anymore. So I sold my interest in the end of that company in 2022, took a huge financial loss, and basically had to start all over again from scratch in 2023. So like, it was tough. Lost people who were good friends, who worked for me, who went with us, who you know, ended up just not liking it and leaving because the culture just sucked over there because I wasn't the CEO of that company. And so there's only so much you can do when you ultimately aren't the king of the kingdom. And so just decided to give it all up. Like literally walked away from lots of money and started all over again in 2023. And so in some ways you're like, man, that's hard and super terrible. But like 2023 was probably my favorite year ever of running our business because it put us back to kind of our roots of just being scrappy and just like, okay, I'm gonna start all over again. I'm gonna do this all over again. and just, you know, taught us a lot of things about ourselves, you know, in that process. We learned a ton from it. It was an evaluated experience. We did a lot of evaluation from that to identify, like, what would we not do again or do again? And I got an opportunity that very few companies ever get. Most companies get to a point where they have a lot of overhead and a lot of team, and like the right thing to do would probably be to completely like restructure, you know, and do it differently. And then you got a lot of people go, and that's a lot of personal relational carnage. And like, you know, like that was not something I was probably ever willing to do, but because this other thing happened and people left on their own will, and I wasn't in charge of the carnage, someone else was, we got a chance to completely reboot and basically say, hey, if we were going to do this again, how would we do it differently? How would we build the team? Who would be on the team? What kind of people would we want on our team? And so we decided that we were going to try to run the agency as small as we could, hire really high character people that we knew, you know, and do it that way. And so it's been a lot of fun. Like last year, no staff drama for the entire year, lots of unity on what we were doing, and we're able to actually do significant stuff last year and even make money in the first year out the gate, which was, it was good. It was fun. It was hard, but it was fun all at the same time. So sometimes you think the worst things are like, this is terrible, you know, and it turns out to be the best thing. Some of you guys know my son, Ian, and he owns a cleaning business. Man, it works for him. Ian got fired from his job. And he was like in a mentally kind of weird spot with that. Cause it's, when you get fired, it's not good. It's kind of hits your ego, you know? And we had a conversation, and I said, this is the opportunity you've been looking for. You're like, well, what do you mean? Like, you've been talking about going, doing your own business. Like, this is the window. This is the opportunity. You're actually going to get some unemployment. So you have some money. So, you know, a little bit of money, like this is the time, go hustle. And we worked out the math on paper, and he went and hustled, and like what he's doing now is way better than where he was working before. But in that season, it was hard, but it was the catalyst to get to something better and good. So it's like, we need to look at the challenges in our lives differently, because it's most of the time, it's just a thing. I like to use this example, like if we go way out over here, there are really evil, hard, bad things. And we go way out over there, and there are really great good things that are goodness of God. We can call them blessings, call them miracles, whatever. But most of the stuff in the middle is just stuff, just things that happen, and we assign a value to it, whether it's good or bad, right? And in reality, we're really terrible judges of circumstances, awareness. Like, you know, you think about, you know, like that situation with Ian, like this is a horrible thing. It turned out to be a great thing, right? Ultimately, because God was just using that, you know, or how many times you're like, this is the one. You know, not the one. And in the moment, you thought that was the best. We're terrible judges of circumstances. It really is this. We just need to let time play out, because God is using all things for our good, right? And so it's over time that we actually see what God is doing in those things. So when something hard happens, we're like, all right, God, this is just what you're doing in my life in this season to make me better, to make me more like you. It's like, it can be good or it can be bad. It can be hard, but it doesn't necessarily, like, we assign this emotional value to it, and we're going like this, you know, it's like, and the reality of it is we really live in this place of trust and faith, and, you know, that spot, like none of that stuff should even rile us. It should be like, all right, it's going to be exciting to see what you do with this. I don't know. It looks pretty hairy, but God, we know you're good. You know? So. All right. Happy to hang and talk with any of you. I don't know what's after this.
Dinner?
Okay. 5:20. So.
Thank you.
You're welcome.